Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our worship here at Dedridge Baptist. It's great to see you. Not quite as sunny as it was last week, but nevertheless, good to be here. And the tree looking every bit as good as it has been. It's excellent. Can I just say I have no objection to anybody putting presents for me under it? I mean, it looks authentic when you do that, doesn't it? Just put a P and I'll know you mean pastor. Anyway. Again, lovely to see everyone. So I don't forget, pardon me, Andrew has given out little cards, and if you haven't got one from him, then see him and get one. It's our collection for the Afghanistan situation, which at the moment is just going from worse to worse to worse. I mean, we're moving toward 750,000 people leaving that country and trying to occupy the countries on its borders. And the need is just profound. People are leaving with what they can just grab and gather. There's also being trauma support is being offered to people by Tear Fund, and we're trying to support this. And they say the need is vast because Afghanistan is experiencing its worst drought in decades, meaning that food and water supplies are limited. So it just couldn't be worse. And it reminds us of just how well off we are and how provided for we are. So in the little envelopes, if you take one and put a little something in that you want to contribute to this situation, they'll be collected next week. Okay, so grab an envelope for next week. Now, it was our joy on Thursday evening at our church meeting here to receive 7 people into membership, which is just wonderful. Now, we would normally have you at the front, and I would extend the right hand of fellowship on behalf of the Baptist Union. But in all honesty, with this COVID situation, that's crazy. So could I ask you all just to stand up if you were received into membership on Thursday and have been notified? Let's see, are we missing any? Oh, who? Oh, yes, Mary's in Dumfries. That's right. Well, look, can I just say on behalf of everyone, it is a joy to us that you are joining with us. Thank you for your interest, and we just look forward to blessing your life and you blessing ours in return and the Lord using us both. So can I just not shake hands with you, but ask everybody to join me in a little clap. Excellent. Yeah. Now, it's not that you're strangers to us. Hardly, but at least now everybody in the room has sort of clocked you. And right, we know who you are. Now, can I begin, if I haven't left anything out, with a verse that we'll be coming to eventually in ministry, and it's this. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, even boldness, in one translation, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Father God, we're here to worship you this morning, and it's a privilege to be able to do so, but we are those, as you know, who need your mercy and are seeking your grace, because every moment in our lives is an occasion of need. And we therefore pray that you draw near to us and that you receive from us the worship that we offer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing Joy to the World.
Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Songs and glory, what feels and what struggles are. Faith, repeat the sounding
joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat it, repeat the sounding joy. Ring us up with truth and praise, and praise the nations proud. The glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders
of His love. Christless King and the God of rain and
light. He reigns on high, enthroned
in the heavens. God of the Father,
He sings it for us.
Steadfast and certain, God filled the curtain,
and touching the throne. We have the priest who is there interceding, pouring His praise on a fasting day. To Him, a priest and apostle, caught in His glory and bearing His name,
laying our lives with gladness before Him, filled with His Spirit,
we worship the King.
They'll shoot me for this, but of course Christmas is a time when we celebrate the arrival of the Christ child, and that will have been such a joy to Mary and Joseph, and no doubt their grandparents. We never think of those, do we? Now, why am I mentioning grandparents? Because Alan and Linda know exactly what I mean, because they had a little granddaughter born, isn't that right? Was it yesterday? Yesterday. And what's her name? Robin. That's wonderful. We're clapping our mother, not you. I mean, it's the mother, isn't it, that needs the clap? Oh, yeah. But all that potential wrapped up in this little life and what it will go on to do and achieve. And it's amazing, isn't it, really? So, Father, we pray Your blessing upon Robin and Mum and Dad and the grandparents, of course, and ask that You, Lord, will let them know Your peace and presence and Your power in Robin's little life. Be with them all, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to watch our little video, Jesus and the Shepherds. This is for the young people, by the way. Yep, the young people, Jesus and the Shepherds.
The Story of Christmas, Jesus and the Shepherds. This is Jesus.
Booyah!
Jesus is the Son of God who would grow up to do amazing things. His parents on earth were Mary
Hi.
And Joseph.
Hey-o.
Jesus was born in a barn because there was no room for him anywhere else in Bethlehem. On the night Jesus was born, there were some shepherds in the field keeping watch over their sheep. Suddenly, an angel appeared before them. And a bright light shone all around them. The shepherds were so scared, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid.
Okay.
I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David."
Whoa, what?
The angel told the shepherds that they would find Jesus in a barn, wrapped in strips of cloth, laying in a manger.
Okay.
Then the angel was joined by many, many other angels, and all of them sang, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Then the angels returned to heaven.
What just happened?
And the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem."
Yeah.
So they hurried to the village.
You stay there.
And found the baby Jesus laying in the manger.
Wow!
After seeing Jesus, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had told them about the baby Jesus. Everyone who heard the shepherd's story were amazed. Mary made sure she remembered all these things and thought about them often. Then the shepherds went back to their sheep and praised God for all they had seen. The baby was exactly who the angel had told them he was, the Savior of the world, the Son of God.
Right, our reading is from Luke, and it's just two short passages, because this morning we're begun ministry dedicated to the season, and I want to think about the figure or the person of the Christ. And so that's what we're thinking about this morning. Who was the Christ, and what is the Christ? And so our reading is Luke 1, 26 to 33. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And then chapter 2, verse 8 to 12. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger.'" Well, we'll turn to those words presently, but in the meantime, I have Charlotte coming up to lead us in prayer, and then we'll go straight into our next praise. You can take your mask off if you're addressing us.
Time for intercessory prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are with us today, that we can come to church to worship and praise you without fear of. There. We also pray for those who are victims of abuse, violence, and hunger. Be with all those suffering, give them a hope in the future. We pray for all leaders that they can be respected for the work that they do. Help us to remember that we are none of us perfect and they are only human. Help them to govern as they should, with the needs of the people in the forefront of their decisions. Help them to carry out your will for the benefit of all. We pray for those who are sick in mind, body, and spirit. Lay a healing hand over them and give them protection. Shine your light into the darkness of their lives, directing them on a healing path to you. The Advent candles remind us that Jesus is the light of the world, destroying the darkness, bringing newness, life, and hope. We are also reminded that we are called to be a light in the world as we reflect the light of God's grace to others. Help us to be that beacon of light in our community and beyond. We pray that you will bless and protect Kieran, Sheena, the deacons, and those who involved in the running and good function of our church. We ask this in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Sing glory to you, good King, peace on earth and let divine God and sinners reconcile. Joyful all in patient prayer, joy of triumph everywhere. Christ is born in Bethlehem, God Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold my God, the offspring of the proud and flesh of God and the incarnate deity. Jesus was born to dwell, Jesus was born to glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven for praise the righteous dead, life and life to all be bring. Even in his reign, mighty laces come.
Aunt Charlotte's prayer is really powerful. Did you notice she prayed about the Advent ring and before you knew it, the candles were lit? I mean, if there's anything you need praying for, see this lady. It's a miracle. We'll talk a little more about them next week. I want to begin by asking a question I think that you'll all feel is really very obvious. At least the answer is anyway, and it's this. Who was born at Christmas? Who was born at Christmas? Yes, I know it's Jesus, but who was he? Who is he? In the first verse of the New Testament, Matthew begins the genealogy of Jesus, the Christ. Very first verse. And Mark, in the first verse of the first gospel we believe to have been written, writes the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Christ. And then in Luke, no sooner is the Lord born than the angels say to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Christ. And John writes, he tells us, to persuade us that Jesus is the Christ. So, the Christ was born at Christmas, but who is that? You know, the term Christ is used 55 times in our Gospels, but in the New Testament as a whole, now if this was a classroom, I'd get you to write on a little bit of paper how many times you think the title Christ is used. 500 times. Paul alone uses the title Christ over 300 times. But not only do the Gospels and later New Testament make much of Christ, the world faith that follows him is called Christianity. And the followers are called Christians. And we've even split time into before and after Christ. And if that's not enough, Jesus Christ is probably the most popular swear word in the Western world. I was walking down past the school and there were about 5 or 6 older boys. And as I was walking along, they were kind of mumbling away to each other. And then one of them just came out so loudly, Jesus Christ, anybody would have thought he had come, you know. So what do Christians mean when they say the Christ was born at Christmas? I have only 3 things to say, but they're life-changing. Try to hang in there with me if you can. First of all, the Christ was and is someone who was, here's the big word, anticipated. Anticipated. And Christ is not this figure's surname, but a title, the Greek form of the Jewish title, Messiah. They both mean the same thing. But that phrase or that title, Christ, it merges together 2 ideas from the Old Testament. So only 2 ideas. It means, first of all, anointed. Now, although some individuals are described as anointed in the Old Testament, the word also describes items that were used for worship in the tabernacle and temple. Its meaning is that these people and these items were set apart for God's service. And the people in particular are set apart by the presence of the Holy Spirit upon them, who actually gifts them with ability and with power. So anointed is a key word when it comes to what the Christ means. But the title Christ also refers to a promised future king. Kings were believed to be anointed by God's Spirit, but one in particular was promised. And this promise was made to David. We read of it in 2 Samuel 7. When your days are over and you rest from your ancestors, listen to these words, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Now, there's no doubt that in the first instance, this prophecy refers to David's son, Solomon. He built the house or temple of the Lord. But it was always clear to the Jewish faithful it could not refer only to Solomon. His kingdom and throne alone could not be established forever. In fact, in Second Temple Judaism, as far as I'm aware, we don't even see any other ruler from David's line. But we read in 2 Chronicles 21, yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David. That's the promise I read out to you. And so as you move through the Old Testament, there's this kind of expectation of one who would take the throne of David. Listen to Isaiah. These are words you know, but you probably hadn't really clocked on this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But then it says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then you move to Ezekiel. And in the book of Ezekiel, a Davidic king is promised. Here are the words. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Now that's Ezekiel 34. But in Ezekiel 37, we read of the same figure. He shall be their prince forever. And so, what we are saying is this. The Old Testament future hope is animated by a particular conviction and expectation. A son of David would one day come. He would take the throne of Israel and bring peace to God's latter-day people, and he would rule upon that throne forever. This is the Christ, the Messiah, who was anticipated. Now, isn't that incredible? And so the whole Old Testament is, as I say, animated by this conviction that one day one would come, and he would replace David upon the throne, and that throne would last forever, and he would be a shepherd of his people, and nothing would bring that kingdom to an end. Nothing would prevent it from growing and extending forever. That's incredible. That also explains why in the New Testament they were excited when Jesus came. Not only was he someone who could do a few things other people couldn't do, he was someone they were waiting for. And so you get the shepherds coming and announcing it. You get the Anna and the other person in, look, the name escapes me. This is the Lord keeping me humble. Simeon, thank you. And you get, the wise men coming from the east. They were coming because they knew this figure was going to appear. Now, what we discover when the text of the New Testament opens is that this anticipated figure is believed to have arrived. Let me just share ways in which that happens. Matthew traces out in chapter 1 the genealogy of Jesus of Nazareth. We never read it because it's endless names. But in fact, it's really interesting. And it all sums up in verse 17. Listen to this. All the generations from Abraham to, his name begins with D, David, were 14 generations. And from David to the exile in Babylon 14 generations. And from the exile to the Christ, 14 generations. And as wasn't lost on Matthew, 3 times 14 is the same as 6 times 7. And that means that Christ rules for the seventh heaven. 7 being the biblical number for completeness. He rules over the kingdom that will never end. He rules over an eternal kingdom promised to David's offspring. And Matthew knew what he was doing with these numbers. He's saying, he's come. And it's a good place to say it, the first chapter of the New Testament. In Luke 1:27, the angel Gabriel is sent to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. In verse 32 and 33, her son will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will know no end. Can you see why the people in the New Testament were hopping, skipping, and jumping, and excited, and thrilled? Because they could see this Old Testament hope, this expectation of a son of David that animates the whole of the Old Testament, was seen around about Christmas to be coming true. Even Zechariah, realizing the honor paid to his son John the Baptist, sings, "The Lord has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." And the shepherds are told, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Christ." And of course, as the gospel accounts progress, we find him up a mountain on a donkey to shouts of "Hosanna, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." And ominously, when Jesus was on trial and the high priest asked to know whether or not he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord's positive answer led to a charge of blasphemy. Why? Well, he was crucified for claiming to be the Christ, this son of David. Now, isn't that just the most exciting thing? And that's what Christ means. That's what Messiah means. It's like Jewish faithful had this image in their mind of one who was to come. And when Jesus came, they knew it was him. And that's why we find an excitement in the writings of the New Testament. That's why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote what they wrote. It was only to tell the world that this figure that was anticipated over centuries has actually finally come. Now, doesn't that make Christmas really quite an occasion? Because we today, 2,000 years after it had happened, you know, are still celebrating the coming of this king who will be on his throne forever. And can I tell you this? If he hadn't been the real king, we would not be here, because it would have fizzled out. Because there were loads of pretenders in the New Testament days, all imagining they were the ones. They had a Messiah complex. That's where the phrase comes from. But they weren't. They died out. In fact, reference is made to some of them, isn't it, in the Gospels. But Jesus came and they knew this was him. Why else would his 12 closest followers refuse to deny that they had met in Jesus the Messiah, the Christ? Why would they say that when they lost their lives defending that position? That's what they believed, and it was a passionate belief. Now, we're nearly done, bear with me. Can you imagine then how his followers felt, having pinned all their hopes on him as the Messiah, and he dies on a cross? There was a slap in them. Can you imagine how they felt? We don't have to imagine it, do we? Because the two on the road to Emmaus embody that disappointment. But what happens? And this brings, if you like, us to our last point. The Christ who was promised in the Old Testament has arrived in the New Testament, rose from the dead, and is alive today. He's alive today. The Christ who was anticipated is alive today. So the two on the road to Emmaus, they don't need to be despondent. The resurrected Christ is with them, but not only with them, with us. His reign lasts forever. Not only on the first Christmas is God with us, but every Christmas, and indeed every day of every week, of every month, he is with us. The resurrected Christ, Paul tells them all on that first sermon, Acts 2. He says, the resurrected Christ has ascended. He has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, the place of rule and authority. And so the king is now upon his throne. And the promise made to David and all people has been kept. And so Peter proclaims again on the day of Pentecost, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made this Christ both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is incredible. So Christ is a king. But remember, he's the anointed king, which means he anoints his own. John the Baptist came saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming after me, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with. And so on the day of Pentecost, that happened historically. Christ receives from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he pours it out on believers. But it happens today. It happens today. Every person who receives Christ the King receives his anointing with the Spirit. And why can I say that? Because it is for you. It is for your children. It is for your children's children, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. That's incredible. And so those two ideas merge together to form what the Israelite faithful understood by the term Christ, this anointed king promised from the past would come among his people. And oh my, not only would he come among his people then, but pour out the Holy Spirit upon all that receives him. And that makes you and I living stones. But it actually means when we come together in a church like this, we become a spiritual house in which God is present by his Spirit. Which is like amazing. That's why I want to come to church on a Sunday. I want to be where the Spirit of God is. I want to be where the Spirit of Christ is. And, you know, to finish, because King Jesus is on the throne, you know, I was thinking, how do I apply this to you? How do I apply it to my life? Because King Jesus is on the throne, we can then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Now, this is incredible. This king's on the throne. You know, if this isn't like something I'm telling you is happening in Australia, and so big deal. I mean, we're as far away from Australia as you can get. But this king is upon the throne, and you're as near to him as when you come before him on your knees to pray. That's how close he is to you this morning. This king upon the throne. You only have to approach the throne of grace with confidence, not fear. Not trepidation, not because you've had the most awful week and you've been an absolute mess and you're just glad nobody saw it. But you can come before him with confidence so that you can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The writer in Hebrews says you can come before the throne fully assured of your faith. This is not fabrication. This isn't playing mind games. This isn't a kind of shifting the furniture in your head because you've become religious. This is real. This is real. And you can be fully assured of that faith. And you can know when you come to the throne that its occupant sympathizes with your weakness. That's what the writer says. Whatever you have done this week that you feel least proud of or most ashamed of, don't let the devil prevent you from coming to the throne because he knows how weak you are. It's you and I that discover each day how weak we are. He knows how weak we are. And so we can go because he sympathizes. He understands. He knows that we're fallen. And he gets it. But then we can go to find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's be clear on this. You don't know most of the things going on in my life that are challenges that I'm wrestling with. I don't know most of the things going on in your life that challenge you and you're wrestling with. Often the greatest challenges we are silent about because they're just too much. But you can take those challenges wherever you are at the moment. You can take them to the one upon the throne because he is upon the throne. And not only is he upon the throne, but you will find grace to help you in your time of need. Not because Kieran said so. I mean, what do I know? But because the scriptures say, Jesus has said so. His apostles have said so. And so think about this truth that the Messiah is upon the throne. You can come to him anywhere, anytime, with any situation on your mind. And he knows. He knows and hears and responds. Responds with grace and mercy to help in time of need. Now, it's far too early to be talking about New Year resolutions, especially as they're a bit of a waste of time. But I want to suggest to you a really good New Year's resolution. And it's this: to stay near the throne. To stay near the throne. This will make you more useful to God, more useful to the church, more useful to your family, more useful to the world than any other single act activity in 2022. Now, doesn't that clarify things? Doesn't that distill things down into black and white? That's what I would suggest to you. You choose as your New Year's resolution for 2022. I'm going to live near the throne. Now, think about that. We're not counseling here. All this kind of headless chicken activity that means everybody's running around generating heat but getting nowhere. We're talking here coming before the throne of grace and making that something that you're doing repeatedly, frequently, often. It'll benefit me. It'll benefit you. It'll benefit your family, the people that are unbelievers that you know, because it will make you powerful with the power, the anointing power of the risen, enthroned Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what I'm going to try and do in the Lord's help. Stay near the throne. Stay near the throne. Has that made sense? Have you got that? Yep? Okay. Father God, thank you for this hope that is ours in your gospel. It is profound, and it makes this occasion of Christmas not an occasion when religious things happen and we're all just going to, you know, get excited about that, but real things happen. You really have come. You're really upon the throne, and we can all come before that very same throne and know mercy, grace, help us in our time of need. Father, prevent the devil from preventing us from coming to that throne. Keep us close to you. in the days that are ahead. And allow us to be those who can not only articulate our belief in the Christ, but know what it is daily to come before you, risen, ascended, and powerful Lord. We ask it in your name and for your glory's sake. Amen. Amen.
Just to say, for this last song, we did do it once before, two Christmases ago, I think. And so we will play it through, or at least the first verse and chorus we'll play through ourselves. And then we'll go back to the beginning and you can join in singing. So hopefully you'll be able to pick it up by then. In the bleak midwinter, creation groans. In darkness, frozen like a stone, tis breaking. In a stable for a throne, he shall reign forevermore. Forevermore, shall reign forevermore. Unto us a child is born, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He shall reign forevermore, forevermore. In the bleak midwinter, creation grows. Now the world in darkness, storm, light is breaking. Stable for shall reign forevermore, forevermore. And he shall reign forevermore, forevermore. Until the child is born, the King of Kings. He shall reign forevermore, forevermore. What a wise man travel far. If I were a shepherd, I would do my part. What a sad year. Get to him. Sorry, forevermore, forevermore. He shall reign forevermore, forevermore. Until us a child is born, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He shall reign forevermore, forevermore. Here within a manger lies one who made the starry skies. This baby born for sacrifice, Christ the Messiah, through our hopes fears, the Savior of the world appears, the promise of eternal years. Christ the Messiah, and he
sharing forevermore, forevermore.
Great words to conclude worship with. He shall reign forevermore, forevermore. I want us to remember that as the day goes on. And remember also that next week is our carol service, so there will be others coming to join us next week, and you might think of someone you want to bring. So a carol service next week. I know others are coming to join us. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and fellowship and companionship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.